Jesus and praise. Let's praise the Lord this morning. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Man, give him a praise this morning. He deserves it. Woo! Thank you, Lord Jesus. Woo! Praise God. Praise God. Well, you may be seated if you can. Wow. The Lord is so good. We ought to start every service just standing and praising Jesus. Get excited about the Lord. Woo! The Lord is good. Great things going on. If you're visiting with us this morning, I'm Pastor Stan Roberts. We welcome you. I'm the campus lead pastor. This is my lovely wife, Kathy, on the front. And we are glad that you're here. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's a Life Group Launch Sunday. And this is so exciting. I mean, this is what can change your life. But listen, before I get there, I just want to do something. I just feel a little bit, it's just me. I feel encouraged to do it. But I'd like to know how many of you students, whether in high school, we've got several different campuses that come here, different, you know, communities, and then, of course, college, that this is your last semester. That means you're a senior. It's your last semester. Some of you are rejoicing, some of you are not sure. So if this is your last semester, I'm going to embarrass you just this one time. Would you stand right where you are? I just want to acknowledge you. We've got some over here. I got one right there. And right here, praise, back there, where are we at? Right here, woohoo! Right there, that's kind of slumped down. Her legs are real short, so she's not sticking up too much. We need to pray for these guys. Now, y'all stand up. I don't embarrass you. Go ahead and stay up. Join me. Let's just pray for them. Father, I just bless you for these young men and women. Lord, I thank you for all the hard labor that they've endeavored to follow and put their hearts into and their lives and their studies, but also in their goals and dreams. And I pray that they dream big, Father. I pray they dream big. I know those that are in college have already been following their dream toward a career. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless all that they lay their hand to prosper. I pray for the high school students that are graduating this year, Lord. Oh, Lord, what a great future ahead of them. And Lord, I pray that as they go through even that next step, that next stage of training or whatever they do to prepare for their future, that, Lord, you'll bless them in all that they do to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you guys for letting me embarrass you a little bit. Well, our life group launch, man, I'll tell you, this is just so exciting. And to be able to share my heart with you this morning a little bit about doing life together is a great privilege for me because it means so much to me. Life groups just mean all the world to me. Because I gave my life to the Lord because of a life group at 21 years old. I can tell you the day, I can tell you the hour, and tell you the day of the week where my life changed. My life radically changed. I was saved at 13, but I truly gave my life to the Lord March 23rd, 1976 because of spending time in a life group that my wife invited me to. My wife, you know, I didn't know the difference. She asked me, Stan, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And I said, I don't know, really. I just didn't grow in the Lord. I didn't understand the Scripture. I knew I'd had an encounter with God at 13, but I had no knowledge. And so she began to pray for me. And I was working 24-hour call and 7 days a week and had a break. And she wanted me to go with her to a life group. We called it something different then. It was a prayer group. It evolved to care groups, to prayer group. It's just, whatever the name was, it was doing life together. And so we traveled 50 miles to a life group. And that night, God encountered and changed my life. He dramatically changed my life, and I gave my life to the Lord and made him truly the Lord of my life. And from that time on, all I wanted to do was follow Jesus, whether it was in a secular career or in the ministry, I followed Jesus all the way. And so to me, doing life together, you know, just studying about life group, I remember I had listened to a Korean minister when I was at Bible school speak, and man, his message of faith was just what I was hearing here in America. And his church at 18,000 members, every single member of his church was in what they called a cell group. That was the same thing, doing life together. Now, we got to be cautious calling it, I got a cell. You know, okay, that's kind of scary, you know. But it's doing life together. And his church, because of people in his body in Seoul, Korea, selling out to doing life together, coming together and praying, he became the largest church in the world at 800,000 members. And even now today, 800,000 members, they have over 200,000 in weekly attendance. And it's because people did life together. come together and pray and spend time together. So it's that important. It's that important. And so I want to share some things with you today about the local church. You know, local churches, you know, over the years of 21 years of pastoring, I've seen a lot of churches and visited several. I've only pastored one other besides this one. And I've seen church growth, and I've wondered how churches progress and grow in the Lord. And I have no problem with growing in the Lord. I have no problem if we were running 3,000 tomorrow, if our core is strengthened and our core can handle it, and we can still do what Jesus wants us to do. And so there's churches that are growing, but it always happens through relational connect. When you see churches growing and becoming strong, one of our values is we're growing healthy churches, or we're building healthy churches, growing people in Christ. What it's all about is you growing and progressing in your walk with Jesus. And one of those areas where you do that is relational connection. That's how you grow. No matter what age you are, you need to continue to grow. And there are churches everywhere that are growing. And I want to grow. I want to continue. The reason I want to grow is because I want to be impacting lives. It's not about having numbers. I've got some pastor friends here in town that pastor the biggest churches in town. And when we come together, we don't want to talk about how many you're running on Sunday. We want to talk about how lives are being impacted. That's a successful church. And so as we grow, and I see more people doing more things, it's all because of relationships. It's all because we've committed to being knit together for a habitation of God. And so in order for us to become strong in growing and our culture to grow, we've got to have, when we do that, it creates a consistency and a longevity. But in order to do that, we have got to solidify and keep constant the core of who we are. No matter how we grow, I mean, if we grow to where we had to have four services a weekend, we've got to stay at the core of who we are, and that's loving God and loving people. Being focused on what the Lord wants to do in people's lives. Not about becoming a giant church, but why not in Central Texas? Why not in Brownwood, that bodies of believers come together with focusing on Jesus and loving one another and see what God would do? And so when you accentuate growth and create change, you've got to preserve the core of who you are. Let's just do life together. Let's continue to do life together. We're not doing it because of religion. We're not doing it because of legalism. We're doing it because we want to follow Jesus and do His work. And let God be the builder of the house. Let God add to us daily as He desires, and we touch and impact other lives. So we want to preserve the core of who we are, and that happens through relationships. And listen, if you're, let's say you're a young couple and you're a husband and wife doing family together, you've got to have wisdom of life. And to do that, to have wisdom in life, you've got to live intentionally. Not just what, que sera, sera, what happens, and what'll be, and whatever comes, let's just take it. No, you've got to be intentional about what you do in life. And so I see this all the time, young couples coming together, getting married, and really don't even know what they're getting into. Yeah, y'all know, y'all been there, some of you that are older, you know. And they look at this and they realize, hey, listen, I've got to learn the essentials of life and the non-essentials, and to be successful in a relationship and even a family growing, you got to learn to get rid of some of the non-essentials and to focus on the essentials of life. And this is what I see happen many times I'm using couples and families as an example. I see young couples come together, they begin to grow in their family, and they realize, wait a minute. And listen, I've just heard this testimony just recently of an encounter with a young woman, and she realized, listen, one of the essentials, my kids are getting older now. You know what? They need to be in church. Because her history, her background was growing up in church, but yet she'd kind of gotten away and drifted away from it, lost some momentum, and she's saying, man, the essential of my family is, the essential thing is that my family, my kids are going to grow up to know the Lord. And when we do that and we focus on the essentials of life with our family, with our kids, then we give them an opportunity for success in their life, to draw from God. You know, if we commit our way to the Lord, He'll direct our paths. Proverbs 3:6, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. We've got to acknowledge God so that He can direct our paths. And so we need to realize what the essentials of life are. And listen, momentum is a is a big, just a even a non-conscious or a conscious, subconscious thought in my mind all the time about having momentum in life because of pastoring and loving and momentum in my own personal life. And I believe that momentum to any move of God is all about relationships. When you talk about momentum, it's a relationship with God and relationship with other people. And there are different levels of momentum in your personal life. So I want to a little bit talk about a church momentum, but also about your momentum. And I'm always conscious of the momentum of a body of believers, our church, right here in Brownwood, right here in Central Texas. The momentum issue is so much different than a mega church or a church that may have 50 to 75 people. Most people don't realize what that is. You've got to have wisdom of life to keep the momentum going when there's something that comes up that could affect our momentum in moving with God. There's things that can happen with a mega church. They can take chances and take a chance at something, and it might affect a little bit of momentum, but it doesn't affect the ball rolling at 2,000. It's so easy to gain that momentum again. And in a small church, the same thing. But when you have one our size and you affect the momentum of what we're doing, it takes a little bit more to get that ball going than it does at these different levels. Well, see, that's with your life as well. You need to be thinking in a different aspect, a different concept of the momentum of my life. And a momentum takes constant attention. It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to keep you going because, listen, you all realize you're in a race, right? You're in a race to run in this life. I want to finish my race, and I want to finish well. I want the Lord to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've done good. You're pleasing to me. And I don't want to lose momentum in my race and my walk with God and have to start over again. And when you lose that momentum, it takes a little bit to more effort to get it going. But once that you're going, it takes a little less effort, and you just got to keep going. So the question today for you is, how's your momentum in the Lord today? How is your momentum, your personal life, your walk with God? What would you say about your momentum today and how you're moving? Or has it stalled out? And so some of the descriptions of lost momentum, a lot of people say, well, I don't understand, Pastor, can you describe to me, if I look at myself in the mirror, what is it that I'll see that says that I have lost my momentum in the Lord? One of those is, I've lost my zeal. I've lost my zeal. I've lost my passion. I'm frustrated and I'm discouraged. If you could say that, that's possibly that you have lost your momentum in your spiritual walk with the Lord. Because there's so many of us that can say that. I've been there. I have been there where I was so discouraged, I was so downhearted, that I had to come to the Lord and first and say, Lord, I repent, because I should not be discouraged. Because the greater one abides on the inside of me. Lord, I've simply lost my momentum, and I need to get this ball rolling again. Yeah. Amen? And listen, if you're the person here today and you say, I've lost my zeal, I've lost my passion, and listen, I know it can be you sitting here today. Because I was sitting in church, never missed a Sunday, and yet I was backslidden of heart. I had been discouraged. My heart was just tore up. I didn't know which way to go. I didn't know how to gain my zeal again and my passion. So I know that people can sit in church and fit this bill and be frustrated and discouraged. But I'm saying that these things here today, they don't work for you. Why? Because we are designed to move. We are designed to go forward, to be victors, to conquer, to succeed. God's put those gifts and talents inside of you and a hope of glory inside of you, a design and a will that He has inside of you to succeed, not to fail, to be above, not beneath, to be blessed going out and blessed coming in. So if you've lost your momentum, you need to gain your momentum back again and get rolling with the Lord and then take care of it. Life group is where you can do that and build relationships. Now let's go over to John, the 4th chapter. And let me show you a few things here about sometimes our attitude and some of the things that can hinder our momentum of the Lord, and just some situations here I'd like to share with you this morning. And we're going to go to John, the 4th chapter. And in this passage talks about Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at the well. In his travels, encountered at this well this woman from Samaria. And so the disciples decide with Jesus going to this well, they went off to get some food to eat. And Jesus connects with this woman. And she's from Samaria. And back then, of course, you kind of do some history and do some studying that, you know, it's funny that we see it even there in this situation where the Samaritans and the Jerusalem Jews, they had conflict. They butted heads, you know. It's because they didn't believe some of the same things in Scripture that was written, had some differences of the way they looked at things, and so they had this conflict. But many of the Jews from Jerusalem considered the Samaritan Jews. But they had erected these walls, these divisions. We can't deal with them because they don't look at things the way that we look at things. So you can't even drink out of the same utensils that they have. And so I want you to see that coming into this encounter that Jesus has with this woman that's not even named in this passage of Scripture. Now, if you look at some of the Eastern Orthodox churches in history, they even named her. There's a name there for her. It even tells some of the things that happened after this encounter, which was absolutely amazing. But we can look at this situation and see many times how the church world is today, where we don't look at all the things the same way, and so we're butting heads and we're seeing a difference and we set up these self-imposed boundary lines that we don't cross. Well, Jesus, He just loves stepping across those boundary lines to reach the lost, to reach and love people. And it's not about whether we agree on everything. Kathy and I don't even agree on everything. It's not about whether I agree with everything the church down the road is doing. They don't worship the same way we do, but it doesn't mean we can't get along and find our common ground, and that common ground is Jesus. So Jesus has this encounter with this Samaritan woman, and you can see some things of her faith in their conversation. I want you to go and read the whole chapter. I'm just going to give you a little short synopsis of it and then go into what I want to share with you. But here they are. She's sitting there gathering water that she had to come every day because she's thirsty. I got to go get water. And Jesus, He's thirsty, so He asked her for a drink of water. And she said, whoa, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, what are you doing talking to me? I know you're a Jew. You're not supposed to be talking to me. And you're not even supposed to be using the same utensils that I use. And here you are asking me for a drink. Can't you get it yourself? And he's thirsty. He said, listen, if you knew who else was talking to you, you'd be asking me for a drink. And then when you drink from the water that I give, you would thirst no more, and it'd become a well of living water rising up on the inside of you. And boy, he piqued her attention right then. I mean, he's digging deep into her heart. And she said, tell me, sir. And he said, give me this water that I might drink. And he's going deep, man. He's getting into her world and her personal business. Said, okay, go get your husband and come back. And so he's not condemning or striking her about anything. She said, sir, I have no husband. He said, you've spoken right to me. You've been truthful with me. He said, you've spoken right. You've had 5 other husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And she said, sir, I perceive you to be a prophet. Sir, you're reading my mail. And they were differing on some of their issues there. And Jesus said, yeah, you worship. You don't even know what you're worshiping. We worship the true and living God. Man, God is seeking one day for those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. And He went to ministering to her. And she takes it, and she's so excited, thinking, I don't know. Listen, but I'm going to tell you my faith. I've got problems. Sure, you're right. I've had 5 husbands, and the one I'm living with right now, I'm not even married to him. And we're just living together. But I tell you what, one day the Messiah come. I do believe in the Messiah. And when he comes, he's going to straighten all this out, even our differences of how we believe in our faiths. So let's pick it up right here and look at verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am him. Oh, man, that gives me chills, man. He's the one she's been looking for. He's the one that she's been looking for. She sees something in Jesus that so much the world doesn't see today. We judge people by their past actions, by their failures, their missteps, and whether they're good enough many times. What I love about this is that Jesus crossed the lines, the barriers of religion and legalism to minister to the lost sheep. He loves people. He loves you today. He's not concerned about your past. He's concerned about what you'll receive from Him. Are you with me? I'm not saying it's okay what we do, but it's not to hinder us from the love of God. It doesn't hinder us or keep us from the love of God. Christian ministered Wednesday about the love of God. There's not a thing that you can do in this world that would separate us from the all-powerful love of God. Oh, my word. And Jesus went across all those lines. And I'm telling you today, you may sit here today and you think that you're not good enough to receive what God's got for you. It's not about whether you're good enough or not good enough. It's about whether you would receive what He offered to you, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes. He gave His life for you to have life. Yes. Amen? You missed an opportunity right there to praise Jesus. You may be the one that's beat down and discouraged because of things that happened in your past. I love, there's one thing about offering. I'm veering off. Y'all don't get out of here till 12:30. I can stay a little longer. Is that all right? So when we talk about people bringing things to the Lord, many people bring their sacrifice, and it's okay. But what God is, there's many times we bring this sacrifice to God that's not a sacrifice of praise or worship, maybe an offering or those things. And God said, wait a minute. Why, He told the people in the Old Testament, said, why are you bringing all these sacrifices to me of animals and stuff? Do I look like I'm hungry? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I'm hungry, I go kill and eat one of them. But I don't. He said, all of these things I have. He said, what I do not have is your heart. That's the one thing that we can give to the Lord. That's the one thing that He doesn't have that we offer to Him is our heart. If you look at yourself today and you think, you look at so many imperfections in your own life, it's not about that. You need to look at you the way God looks at you. He simply wants your heart. So I know I've read a lot into that with this woman from Samaria at the well, but let's look and let's see what she did. And just then, look at verse 27. Just then His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But there's one thing I'm going to put in here right now. Just stop right. Just give me your attention. Scripture, in this passage, they wrote down what the disciples did not do. There's so much that we read in the Scripture what Jesus did, and we only scratch in the surface. Scripture tells us if they wrote down everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books or volumes to contain what He did. Wow, that's amazing. So everything that the Lord wrote down was by intention. On purpose, for us to grow and understand. So in this scripture I'm about to read to you, it shares what the disciples did not do. So let's see what happened here. And it says they were surprised to see Him talking to the woman, but no one asked Jesus, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Hey, what's up with this? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? So they came out of the town and made their way toward Him. Wow. The disciples didn't even ask, Jesus, what is it I could do for you? What could I do for you, Jesus? What are you doing? Let me see what you're doing. Let me follow your actions. Let me be involved and totally consumed by what you're doing, Jesus. And all they can think about is food. And He's talking to some gal that's beyond that line of, hey, we don't talk to them. We don't deal with them. See what I'm saying? But Jesus, He loves stepping across those lines to show that He was the Messiah. Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, said, Rabbi, eat something. The disciples are missing the moment. They're missing the moment, and they brought up food. Oh, man. I bet when she left there, she left her water pot. Boom. Took off. Headed to town. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. See, Jesus began to use the moment to teach. Why don't you think we should look at life and situations and say, okay, Jesus, show me what that's all about. Talk to me, Jesus. Share with me, what are you doing here? What are you doing in their life? What are you doing in my life? Jesus, what is it I could do for you? So He uses that situation to teach in verse 33. Then His disciples said to each other, could someone have brought Him some food? I mean, they're totally missing the point. And Jesus said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work. Now here's, this next verse is really interesting. He's talking to the disciples and how they looked at his encounter with a Samaritan woman. He said this, he said, Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. There's more than what you're seeing with this Samaritan woman and me talking to a woman at a well. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. What would Jesus say to us today? Open your eyes. He's saying to them, you're not seeing the world like I'm seeing the world. You're not seeing this situation the way I'm seeing this situation. If Jesus could himself in person stand on this stage and speak to you like I'm speaking to you, he would say, oh, but if you could see people the way I see people. When you sit down to that person who smells foul, maybe hadn't bathed in a week, maybe they don't think like you do, they don't dress like you do, could you listen? Jesus would say, listen, if you could see that person the way I see that person, if you could see that lost and hurting soul like I see that lost and hurting soul, or if you could see the joy in their heart like I see the joy in their heart, that's what he would say to us. He's telling his disciples, you don't see people the way that I see people. And what, many times what happens is we spiritually become nearsighted, just like the disciples. We kind of fall into that category at times. I'm not saying you. I'm not calling any names. I'm not saying you. But a lot of us do. I have at times become spiritually nearsighted. And you know, one time the Lord was speaking to me. I don't know if you know where the Davis Mountains are down in West Texas. Some of you are familiar with it that are out from that area. And so I went up in the mountains for several days once just to pray and fast and seek God. And as I'm up in a mountain terrain and I was going over this little mountain ridge, and of course I'm climbing, so I'm going over and so I'm focusing on what I'm doing here. And I break over this ridge and I'm started over the other side and the Lord began to speak to me. And he said, stop for a moment. He said, look around. Look around you. And I'd look around and I saw the rocks and the brush and the trees and the limbs and the, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm standing there and he's speaking to me. He said, now look up. And when I looked up, I saw the grandeur of the mountain range. I was in the perfect spot to see the beauty of the distant mountain range. And I would have missed it because I was focused on my feet, focused on what's around me within reach. And that's when he began to speak to me. He said, listen, you have got to slow down your soulless realm, your thinking, your mind, to hear me, to listen to me, and not miss the way I see things and the way I look at things. And that was such a dynamic moment in my life that many times we're missing God because we're so focused and so nearsighted about the things that are around us and all the challenges. And we're going to have those, and I'm going to watch my step, but I never want to stop looking at things the way that God looks at things. I want to see God's view of things. I want to see the big picture, because really, the truth of it is, my life is like a vapor. It's here one day and it's gone the next. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to see what the Lord sees in my life. Yeah. Don't you? Yeah. So I don't want to be nearsighted. I don't want to be bound up and so consumed in my perfect little world, my little world of comfort, that I can't break out of the box and see things the way God looks at things. And so I need this momentum in my life of walking with God. And momentum is connected to vision. See, that God was trying to get my ball rolling, man, get my motor started, where I could run with Him. And it's connected to vision. Look at things the way He sees things. So I want to share with you this morning just some of the causes. Let me give you a couple of causes of actually being nearsighted. Is that we get so blinded by our own needs and our own wants many times that creates a nearsightedness in us. And we miss God. Now let me ask you a question. And don't answer out loud, okay? But if God today, right now, answered all the prayers that you've been praying for this last month, all the prayers that you have prayed, if God literally answered every single prayer that you prayed, would it impact the world or just impact you and your world? Wow. See, So much of the time we get nearsighted just thinking about our own wants and needs and become selfish in our prayer and say we need to get involved in the bigger picture. God, I know what you're doing in my world, but God, do something in our world as a body of believers. God, meet this person's need. Heal that person. God, pray that they can see. Lord, give me the right words for this person. Give me that right word in due season that I can inspire them. Lord, give me provocative words to that person so I can stir them up, Lord, into action. Lord, impact the world around me. So you get out of that nearsightedness. It's okay to pray for your needs, but get beyond that. Amen. If I'm only praying for myself, then I'm nearsighted in my walk with God. So another area is that we become insulated. When we're nearsighted and it's just about me, we become insulated to, hey, listen, there's a lost and dying world out there that needs what you have. They need to see the light that would emanate from your heart with Jesus living inside of you. They need you. But you need to not be so insulated that you don't see the needs of other people. One of the areas that radically changed me was on a missionary trip. Two missionary trips, as a matter of fact. The first one just hit me so hard. It was so impactful. I told Kathy, I'll never go there again. I'll never do that again. Boy, Kathy said, I want to go. No, you're not going. There ain't no way. I mean, it was just dramatic. And death and all the lack and the poverty. I took two mission trips to Haiti, to the island of Haiti. First one is in the jungle for a couple of weeks, ministering to people and their needs and physical needs And I came away from there thinking, my word, how does a man survive in this with his family? How can he take care of his family? You got to believe and trust God. They'd bathe and stuff I wouldn't step in. And the babies that we lost and things, and I thought, no. And you know, but it impacted me to think of how blessed I am. I am so blessed. Why am I whining? Why am I whining to get new fancy wheels on my truck? I was thankful for the doorknobs. Oh, Lord, thank you for the doorknobs that lock my door at night and spiders can't get in. You know, I would just say stuff like that. Well, I'm not going to tell you some of those stories. I could be here all day on that one. But listen, you need to take a step of faith and expose yourself to other people. And people just want to know that you care. You're blessed to be a blessing. Third one is, listen to this. This is important to me. If we're nearsighted, we get away from the heart of the one that we serve and love. One of the successful dynamics of a relationship, and I know Kathy and I have been married almost 44 years, and one of those things is that it's not just about her loving me, it's about me loving her. If you're going to be in a successful relationship, it's not about just wanting that person to love you and take care of you. It's about you loving her or him. And the same thing is with Jesus. We love for Jesus to love on us, don't we? Well, yeah. I'll answer that for you. Yeah. I love for Jesus to love on me, comfort me, nurture me like a bride of Christ. But do we ever ask Jesus, what are you thinking about today? Jesus, what can I do for you today? What can I get involved in that you're involved in today? Now, let me share something with you. And I want you to just bear with me. Don't get mad at me. Don't pull the goat on me. Don't be a goat on me. What's a goat? Button me. But, Pastor. But. I don't want you butting on me. I mean, you know, being a goat. Just hear me out, okay? Jesus is not thinking of you near as much as you think he is. When Kathy and I first got together in our relationship, one of the things that was established in our relationship, when we met her, I knew she was serving the Lord. Man, she was full of the Holy Ghost and living for God. She loved God. And I knew that's what I wanted, and deep down in my heart. I just didn't know how to get there. But early on in our relationship, even before we got married, right off when we started dating, Stan, I just want you to understand something. I love Jesus more than I love you. Jesus is number one in my heart, then you come second. See, that introduced a maturity into our relationship that caused us to survive the 44 years, to grow together, to grow a life together. Because she knew if she didn't love Jesus first, she couldn't love me like she ought to be able to love me. And so when I gave my life to the Lord, I realized Jesus had to be first in my heart. Because if I put Him first in my life, what He requires of me would qualify me to be able to love her like Christ loved the church. Now when I say that, it introduced a maturity into our relationship. A spiritual maturity where we could truly build a relationship that would long last to the days we could grow old together. And you and I in the body of Christ, we have got to understand a level of maturity in our relationship with the Lord. And when I say to you, Jesus is not thinking of you near what you think He's thinking of you. You got to understand the context of that and go to Luke 15 and read all of that chapter when you leave here today. It talks about three different situations. It first talked about a man who had 100 sheep. One of them wandered off, and the shepherd left the 99 there to graze that were not running off, and he went after the one. And when he went after the one, he found that one sheep. He brought the sheep back, called his friends together, and said, "Rejoice with me because I have found that one that was lost." And then it goes on to say that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner saved. That's exciting to me. They were rejoicing over the one that would be saved, not the 99 righteous that didn't need to be saved. Then it talks about a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one of her coins in her home. Man, did she do a spring cleaning. She went to sweeping and to moving furniture until she found that one coin. Then at the end of that, it says she called all of her friends together and said, "Rejoice with me, I have found that coin, that which was lost." And then again it says, the angels then rejoice in heaven over the one saved, not on the one that was found. Ooh. Prodigal son was the other story. The son that was there was all disappointed because he didn't feel like he got the special attention. No, they were rejoicing on the one that was lost to be found. And so Jesus basically saying, man, I'm grateful for my found things, but I'm more distracted by the things that are lost. We got to have a maturity in our Christian walk, you and I. That God's focused on the lost. We should be focused on the lost. That, Lord, I need a little bit of pampering here. I know I'm not lost. I know I'm the righteous of God in Christ, but I need a little bit of pampering here. Come on, let's grow up. What do you think? Okay, I need this. Everybody say, I love Pastor Stan, and I mean it. Okay, so now I know you're not offended at me, okay? But you and I do that too when we're thinking about things that are lost. They get our undivided attention. Now, I have 5 grandbabies today. I have 5 grandchildren. I got room for more. Just saying. He's not in here, is he? I got room for more. My oldest granddaughter is 18 years old, about to graduate from high school this year. We're not that old. She's getting old. And so, but there was a time when she was about, I think maybe about 8 years old, that she and our daughter Kara, they took her and Jackson, her brother, and went to Six Flags with some other family members of ours and just having a fun day at Six Flags. And then we get this call. Mom and Dad, pray. We've lost Jaden. We can't find her anywhere. I guarantee you, at that moment, everything else fell into second place. She had my undivided attention. We went to praying. I mean, we come before God binding and loosing, and, you know, we're just praying and praying that she be found. It had our undivided attention. And as soon as she calls it, we found her. It's like peace. And so I can see how Jesus, he's not focused on us. We're supposed to be running with Him. It's the one that's lost out there that should get our attention. Are y'all with me? So God is, you know, Jesus is looking at you as the mature, not the lost. And we shouldn't get bent out of shape about that. We should be running with Him and praying with Him and standing with Him for the lost. Amen. Amen. And John 4 there, Jesus said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes." Open your eyes. If there's anything that I could get across to you today is open your eyes and see things the way that God's looking at them. See what is a priority to Him. See what is important to Him in relationships with other people. Now, listen, when we talk about the lost, we talk about a passion for God's work. And the way that we have that passion, number one, you and I, we're the body of Christ. We've got to accept the personal responsibility that is given to us by God to have a heart to reach out to other people. Do you know today that the church is the only hope for the world? The message of Jesus Christ is the hope for the world? There's no other hope. So we've got to be able and willing to share that hope. And Ephesians 3 says His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God chose to speak His truth, His gospel, through you, not angels. That was a different time period, a different dispensation. He chose now to use you to share the message, to encourage people, to challenge people, to take life to them that are dying. And I'm going to skip through because I'm running out of time. Number two, to impact other people, we need to develop these personal relationships with people. Through that connect, God corrects. God will invite. God will connect to them through even our connecting with other people. He'll use you to speak into other people's lives. We just have to show people that we care. Number three is to share your personal story. The how to share your message. In Acts, the first chapter, verse 8, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You will be my witnesses. My witnesses. It's not about you telling people what's wrong with them. It's telling them what was wrong with you. It's what was wrong with me. Here's what God did for me. He didn't say you'd receive power to become a judge or a prosecutor. Tell them what's wrong with them. Pass judgment on them. You're going to burn, go to hell if you don't turn. Come on. No, here's what Jesus brought to me, the life message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. That's what a witness is. Just share with them what God has done for you. Share with them you've been healed. Share with them how to love like you've never been hurt before. Yeah, I know your life's bad. I know your life's been a mess. I know people have taken advantage of you and cheated you, but God can heal your heart of that. God can mend your heart. You know, He came to set the captives free. That's innocent casualties of war. To bring sight to the blind. To liberate those who are bruised and wounded. Many times because of your circumstances, because you have been hurt and wounded, you enter into captivity. And see, God wants to set you free. And your personal story, how God touched your life and brought you out of darkness, is all you got to do is share with them. This is what Jesus did for me. He set me free. He's no respecter of persons. All you got to do is ask Jesus into your heart. All you do is give Him your life, and He'll love you and bless you and give you eternal life. And He'll walk with you. He'll give you a guide, a comforter that'll be with you everywhere you go. His name is Holy Spirit. Oh, praise God. You just got to share your story. Be willing to tell your story. And then the last thing, in John, the fourth chapter, a whole town came looking to say yes to the Messiah. The last thing that we've got to do, you and I, is just give a personal invitation. That Samaritan woman, she went back to town and said, "Come with me. I believe I've found the Messiah. I mean, that man knows who I am inside and out. He's reading my mail. He told me everything about my life. And you know what? He offered me this water of life, that when I would drink of that, I would never thirst again. It would become a well of living water flowing up inside of me. Let's go see the Messiah." That wouldn't have happened if she hadn't come and brought an invitation. Jesus gave her an invitation. "You drink from what I give you, you'll never thirst again. You can have life." So there's this whole town that was willing to say yes to the Messiah. But here, let's look at the other side of the coin right quick. We saw in the disciples, which we many times can fall into, is that we saw in them where there was this strong pull toward selfishness. And do you know that we fall into that at times too? That we take our eyes off what God's doing and put them on me? what I'm doing, this selfishness inside of us. And here's a whole town again wanting to say yes. And these disciples saying, let's go eat. I'm hungry. And not focusing on what God is doing. What this shows to me, like Life Group, and I know I'm encouraging you to do life with other people because I see what it can do in your life. And sometimes it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to initiate that time with other people, but it's so gratifying. You know, we talked about our street evangelism group in the video that started last spring as a life group, and it's been perpetual. And I can remember them telling me the story of this one young man. He's not in here today. I don't see him anywhere. And it's a sacrifice because sometimes they're slamming the door in your face, bad mouth you, maybe cuss you, you know, but they don't know the love of God. But that continual pressing in. And then one day a door was open to them. And they went into the home, and here's a young man in a wheelchair, and they ended up praying for him. He let them pray for him, He'd come up out of the wheelchair, and he comes to church nearly every Sunday, and I've not seen him in a wheelchair or a walker or a cane yet. I mean, I see him. I see him so excited. He immediately began to pray for his family. I see him so excited that I don't. At times when I feel like I come in and I'm a little disappointed and challenged and battling just a little bit of discouragement, I look over at him and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Look at the lives that are changing. So to me, it's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the sacrifice to spend time with other people, to spend time in life group and just do life together so you encourage each other. It's all about you just taking one more step, and that could be your next step. God is so good. And it all begins with an invitation. And I want to say this to you today, and simply out of experience, I want to clarify something. I want to make just clear as mud, okay? Kathy and I, when we first connected with Victory Life, we got connected to a life group. That's how we connected. We went to church there 6 months, never connected. But when we committed to a life group, suddenly it's just like life came. And we joined a life group. They called them care groups then, but it's same principle. And it wasn't shortly after we joined that the care group leaders couldn't continue the group. And so they asked us to do it. That was a time we were coming out of survival mode, man. We'd been hurt and wounded, and God was healing us. And I thought, if you only knew, what are you talking about? And we went in and took that group. And so we began. It was the only one life group in Texas was our group. It became two or three through that time. We do two or three a week. But I remember, you know, we invited people through the video, invited them from the podium. And yet I remember encountering this one young woman, and she was an engineer working there for Texas Instruments or one of the companies there. And I remember going up to her. I remember her name, but I won't share that. But I said, listen, I just connected with her, get to know her. I knew she'd gone there for a couple of years. And I asked her, I said, what life group are you a part of? And she said, well, I'm not. And I said, well, how come? I mean, that's bold, I guess, but how come y'all are not in life group, okay? But I said, well, how come? Why not? Because no one has ever invited me personally, eyeball to eyeball. And I thought, to some people, that's important. That's so important that we connect on that level. At first, I thought, how could you not feel invited when we, every week nearly, we do either a video or an announcement or from the pulpit? But it's that personal connect with people. So I don't want this to go by that I'm looking at you eyeball to eye. I try to catch all of you. I want to invite you to a life group. Get connected. If there's not one that fits you, start one. It's about doing life together. And they don't have to be a member of our church, some of those that come attend your life group. That street evangelist group has like three solid other churches in town that came and knit up with them and said, hey, can we join your group? We want to learn what you're doing. We want to learn how to go out and reach the community, how to reach the lost. And Aaron went to one of their groups lately, and there were six different churches represented there. It's about the kingdom work. Y'all with me? So I want to, if you will, just stand with me. I hope you're getting something out of this. I'd like to do one other thing. So don't wait for that eyeball to eyeball. I may not get connected with you, but I want to give you a personal invitation to join us in life group. little plug for mine is I was waiting for those guys that I'd heard a little bit of talk around that a couple of guys were going to start a forging life group. So I was looking for it. I'm not calling names, but because I know guys that have been doing this and they've done such a good job. I was hoping he would start a life group so I could join in his life group. But we got together and got to talking about it and got one going. I figured, okay, I'll initiate a place and we can start this. So I wanted to draw from guys like Logan and Bart, Friss, and other people. And so we're starting this. So our life group is about men getting together. We're calling it Forged in Fire. If you want to start that as a hobby, you're willing to invest in it a little bit, learning how to forge knives, things. You know, maybe if knives bother you, forge flowers. And so that's our life group. We're going to start doing that, you know, through this semester. It's going to be a lot of fun, but we're going to be doing life together. But here, let's, in all seriousness, if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you've never taken that step to make Him Lord of your life, I want to extend that invitation. I don't want you to leave out of here saying, I've never had anybody invite me to receive the Lord. I've never had that opportunity. If you're here today and you're saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to the earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. Yes, I know that, and I believe that. And I believe that God raised Him in 3 days, raised Him from the dead, and He's seated at God's own right hand. But I have never myself taken that step to confess Him as Lord. I want to extend that invitation to you today to be able to do that. See, the demons believe and tremble, but it's not doing them any good. You can believe, but you need to confess Jesus as Lord. The Bible says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. It's a confessing your faith to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent from your old life, say, Lord, I've gone that way long enough. I want to give my life to you. And if that's you here today, I want to invite you to receive the Lord today. So I'm going to make it easy on you and help you. I'm going to ask everybody, just close your eyes right where you are. Just out of respect for one another, please just close your eyes. No looking around. Just take a few moments. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your life, but you're saying, Pastor, today I want to give my life to Jesus. And right where you are, just slip up your hand. Let me see your hand. You look up at me. Let me see your hand that you're receiving the Lord today. See your hand. Anyone else today? I don't want to miss anybody. You're saying, I want to ask Jesus into my heart today. I want to give Him my life today. I see your hands. Anyone else? Make sure you raise your hand. Look at me. Make sure I'm looking at you. I don't want to leave anybody out. I see someone else. Right there. Okay, I see your hand. Praise God. Thank you so much. Okay, let's all just close our eyes. Let's pray together this prayer and lead them to the Lord, just to receive the Lord. And let's just do this as a body. Let's go to the Lord. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Today I receive what you did for me by surrendering my life to you. Forgive me. Change me. Come live inside of me. Be the Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I am going to give you my life and my everything. Thank you for setting me free and being the Lord of my life. For it's in your name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise for this. Praise God. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer today and you believe in your heart, I want to congratulate you for stepping into the body of Christ. And we have a gift for you that we want to give to you. If you've prayed that prayer, we'll have a gift for you after the service. So let's go, and they're going to have the life groups out here and the list of all the different life groups.